Well, good day to everyone, and may you be abounding in the blessing of the Lord today. We're going to be in our second session on this series we've been doing of life with the Spirit of Power. Life with that Spirit of Power. And last week, we began to talk about the children of Israel and saw a position that they were in with the Lord, and we came to see that Moses knew it would be foolish for them to move without the presence of God going with us. And I think that's such a strong statement for us today as well, that we need to be led and have the Spirit of Power who dwells in us, working with us, leading and guiding us. So last week we began by looking at Jeremiah 13:11. And it reads, "For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah to cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, for renown, for praise, and for glory." But then it says, they would not listen. And that's a tough statement to see at the end of a thing, a series of great pronouncements over them. So let's pray as we get into this today and begin to look at it more with a brief review, and then look at the one who is to be our standard. Father, we ask you today to open the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our heart, that we might be enlightened by what these words today are telling us, that we might see who you desire us to be, that we might see and clearly be led to act such that our lives bring praise and glory to you. So reveal these things, and we give you thanks for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I said reveal a lot there, so that must be on the heart of God, something he wants to do today. So expect to receive today. There were five things in that verse that the Lord said about the children of Israel. And as we saw last week, I believe it applies to us as well. First, they were made to cling to him, just like a belt would wrap around you in that waistband. It would be satched up or put in a tight buckle hole. And there are other verses that said it. Now, we looked at a number last week, but we're only going to look at one per of these five items here this week. And it says, "You shall follow the Lord your God," in Deuteronomy 13:4, "and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice." And the word listen means to hear and be obedient. "Serve him," and then finally the thing we were interested in, "and cling to him." He also says that they might be for me a people. We are his people. And we certainly saw it was true about Israel with a number of scriptures that we looked at. But I want to read you 1 Peter 2:9 that we looked at. I'm going to do the Passion Translation because it tells you who you are. "But you are God's chosen treasure." Have you been professing that this week? I think we did last week. "Priests who are kings, a spiritual nation, set apart as God's devoted ones. He called you out of darkness to experience his marvelous light. And now he claims you as his very own. He did this so that you would broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world." And that really is his desire for us to do these next three. The first of which is to be a people for renown or for a name. And we asked whose name? We talked about, is it a church denomination? Is it my church? Is it a certain pastor that we submit ourselves to teaching? No, it's none of those. It's his name. We want to be known as his people so that his name is revealed. His goodness is revealed by what people see he's done for us and by what we do for others. 1 John 3:1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are." And we've got that family name. And there'll be more to say about that later. Then he says we're to be a people for praise. So we ask the same questions. For whose praise? Certainly not churches, certainly not denominations, and certainly not our individual beings. Anything that's directed toward us, we just accept and give glory to God. So what we're talking about here is we're to be a people of praise. They were to be a people of praise for Jehovah, and we're to be that people of praise for Jesus. Isaiah 43:21, the Lord said, "The people who I formed for myself," again, his own possession, "will declare my praise." That's what we are destined to do throughout eternity, but it starts here. Eternity has already begun for us when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And then finally, for glory. And we read 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12, amongst a couple of others. And here's what this one says. "To this end, we also pray for you that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So, in order that the name of the Lord may be glorified in and through you. That's talking to us as New Testament people about what we are to be. We asked a question to really say, are we doing these things to the fullest? Because Deuteronomy 28:10 talks about how the people will see that we are a people claimed by the Lord, and they will stand in awe of us. And I do not think that's the way we're viewed today as a church overall. Certainly not by Muslims, but even in our own nation, people who don't believe in anything look down upon us, see us as weak, see us as needing a crutch, so to speak, and that is far from who we've been made to be. Now, we closed last week by seeing what Moses said about this presence of God, about being his chosen people, being ones that are distinguished. And what he said was that the thing that distinguishes us is the presence and the attention or the power that you show to us. He said that in verse 16 of Exodus 33. "For how can it be known then that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people?" So it's not just the leader, it's everybody. "Is it not by thy going with us," in other words, his presence, being with them, "so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" So that's what separates us totally from everyone else, is that presence that we now possess today as his people. Now, we want to continue today in this theme as we really begin to talk about, and what the Lord gave me for a title the other night was Anointed to Bear Fruit. So to begin this, I want to read it, that verse that we just read in the New Living Translation. "How will anyone know that you look favorably on me," Moses said, "on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us." Now, what are we different with? His presence is not just among us. His presence dwells in us, in our born-again spirit. "For your presence among us," in us, for talking about born-again people, "sets your people and me apart from all the other people of the world." In other words, that's how we are distinguished. So, I would ask the question, do we have an example as a New Testament people of a person who walked in this manner and really sets the standard for us? Now, there's a lot of characters in the Old Testament that we could talk about. We could talk about David. We could talk about Jonathan even. A number of others. But who is that person for us? And it is the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus was one who was people. I mean, we talked about they'll hold us in awe, which means those who are not a part of us would fear us. Those who see the goodness of God would hold us in awe and have a reverence of us. And isn't that exactly the way Jesus was? He was hated and feared, and he was loved and highly esteemed. People held him in awe. Those who believed in him, both Jew and Gentiles, worshipped him. Yet, what? The Jewish leadership, the Pharisees, scribes, and others, they could not stand him. And part of the reason is he was tearing down everything that they had built up to support their position. And so for that, they feared him. The same was true with the Romans. They didn't see him as boosting anything for Caesar, but just being an obstacle to make, as people saw the miracles particularly, that would cause people to question, who is the real king? And of course, at that time, Caesar, in the minds of the Romans, was it. So I'll begin this today then by really asking the question, was Jesus truly set apart from other men by the presence in him, upon him, amongst him, however you want to phrase it? And you know the answer is going to be yes. So let's look at some scriptures that tell us that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. This is talking about Adam and Jesus. And it says, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. And we'll speak about that in some detail in a moment. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, who's that talking about? Jesus. Now, isn't it interesting? It doesn't say the second Adam. It says the last Adam. Because with him, there's no need for another Savior. There's no need for another Redeemer. He is the only way. And so that just lets us know that he is the one that we've looked for. He's the one we found. And he's the one we're going to serve. Now, with regard to Adam, if you remember, the Lord formed Adam, and I can just see him almost standing that lifeless body above a tree, and he says he breathed in Genesis 2:7, after he formed him from the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So what is it saying? This body that Adam had, this flesh body that had bones and must have had blood already in it, ready to circulate, had no life. Until God breathed himself. The word breath there is the word ruach, which is the word for spirit. It also can mean wind. So it's like the Lord breathed his own being, his own characteristics, his very nature into Adam, and he became a living spirit. So he was a righteous man from his creation. And then we get to Jesus as the life-giving spirit, and Jesus had to have that same starting point that Adam did, because we in our flesh, with the sinful nature that has been passed down through man, we have no opportunity to be an overcomer. And with a single sin, we disqualify ourselves from being a redeemer. So Jesus had to be a man set apart from birth, even though he lowered himself to be born just like each one of us have been. Now, the other thing I want to say is he had to be that way because he couldn't make us that way. He couldn't give away what he didn't have. Now, when he was crucified and took on our sin, then unrighteousness did come on him. But what did the scripture say? The Father called him his firstborn. And of course, we are many down the line. So he was separated from his birth. And then the question is, well, how did that happen? Well, in Luke 1, verses 30 through 35, an angel comes to Mary. And he says to her, hail. He says, do not be afraid. Some translations say, hail, favored one. For you have found favor with God. Now, that word favor, I always stop and remind myself. That is the same word that is used in Ephesians 2, where I think it's, no, Ephesians 1, 6. It says we've been accepted in the beloved. Accepted is that same word that is translated favor. So the same favor that God showed Mary, he has that towards you. And then he goes on and says, behold, you're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, we know that David was not his father, because the Lord Jesus' father was the Father, Jehovah. But he's setting him up for a lineage of kingship and rulership. And then it says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end, or it will have no end. And then Mary says to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? meaning she hasn't known a man. And the angel answered her and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High," so there's the Spirit and the power being released upon Mary, "will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring, the one who did not have the seed of man, but the seed of the Father, the seed through the Holy Spirit, shall be called the Son of God." So Jesus, you can see clearly from this, did not have the seed of man, the seed of sin and death passed on to him. He started just like Adam did and had the opportunity to live that sinless, perfect life. Now, why did he need this? Why was it necessary? Because he needed to be righteous. And we've got to remember and consider that that righteousness that he had on this earth that came back to him when the Father raised him from the dead and made him righteousness with his righteousness is that same righteousness that you and I have in our born again, or literally born from above spirit. And it's a Zoe kind of life that we have now dwelling in us, that God kind of life. Luke 3, verses 21 through 23, also talks about an event where the Holy Spirit comes upon him. So Jesus has the Spirit, the nature, I might say the fruit of the Spirit that is the Lord's, dwelling in him. And I speak quite often of the fact that the Spirit abides or dwells in us for our own benefit, but it comes on us and fills us to overflowing for the benefit of others. That's where we serve from. And so in Luke, the third chapter, the 21st verse through 23, we see that the Holy Spirit comes upon him. It says, "Now it came about when all people were baptized." And now these accounts are in each of the Gospels, so this is something that is pervasive and totally found in each good news account that we have. Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened. And can I just say, I find no place where heaven was closed up since that time. It's always been open. Jesus said you would see angels descending and ascending on him. We should be partaking of the same. And then it says the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. So the Holy Spirit is not a dove, but it's that gentle nature that the Holy Spirit has, where he's a gentleman. He doesn't push and shove as the devil does. And it came upon him, and it said, a voice came out of heaven and says, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now we need to note, Father's well pleased with him because he's used the Spirit that was within him to begin to learn about him, to begin to study the Word in the Old Testament. That's why he was lost for 3 days from his parents when he was in the temple, studying and listening and responding. And then verse 23 says, "And when he began his ministry," so there was no ministry until that point in time. There was no witnessing for his Father until that point in time. And that ought to bring together to mind some scriptures for us in the book of Acts, which we will certainly get to. And it says he was about 30 years of age, supposedly being the son of Joseph. Now, the book of John, and I'm just reminded of this, in the first chapter, the 33rd verse, mentions a very key point about the Spirit coming upon him. Because what happened in the Old Testament, what we're going to see, and we're going to go back and look at it a little bit, is the Spirit would come on a person and empower them to do something, but what would happen? Then it would depart after they'd accomplished the task. But in verse 33, yes, 33, John talking about it, saying that he whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon. And what promise do we have? That the Spirit who dwells in us, being Jesus and the Father all together, says what? "I will never, never, ever, no, not ever, leave nor forsake you." And so that's what we need to understand that, and begin to see how we've been separated. Now, Jesus affirmed this presence himself with his words. And boy, did it upset the people. Remember when he went to his hometown? In Luke, the fourth chapter, and we'll begin in verse 17, Jesus takes the scroll up, and he's handed the book of the prophet, and when he had opened it, he found the place where it was written. And I like to say, because I think it's important for you and I, he found the place where it was written about him. Can I tell you that you can open your Bible and find the place where it is written about you? If you're sick in your body, you can turn to 1 Peter 2:24 and find the place where it's written about you. By his stripes, you are healed. You were already completed. It's done. And we find that Jesus says, my peace I'll give to you. So that's another scripture that's written about you. So we can do exactly what Jesus has done. And gosh, that helps our identity of seeing ourselves in him. And you're going to see that's going to be a big point too. Jesus says, the Spirit, as he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I can imagine as Jesus was saying this, eyes were becoming wide open, jaws were dropping. And then in verse 20, he closed the book and gave it to the attendant and sat down. And it says, all the eyes who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. I can see that, and I can also see the fiery darts coming right at him from those eyes as they took great offense to what he was saying. Why, he's just a man, son of Joseph, son of Mary. So Jesus began to say to them then, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And when he said that, it was an over-the-top moment for them. I'm sure there was a violent reaction, and that's when it led to them wanting to throw him off the cliff. And yet the Lord hit him as he walked right through their midst with no harm. Now we have not only Jesus confirming this, but we have the Holy Spirit affirming that he also, as he inspired Paul to write in Luke to write in Acts 10:38, where he says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, can I read that last phrase again? For God was with him. The presence of God was in him, and it had come upon him for others. And what did he anoint him with? Look back. He anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Thus, the title of what we are talking about here. Now, Jesus himself also declared that the Father was in him and that he was in the Father in John 14, verses 10 and 11. And again, I have great empathy for the disciples and others who heard this, trying to understand it, because even today, many in the church do not understand our position that we've been placed into with our salvation. Jesus says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Again, I would say by the power of the Spirit. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe me for the works themselves. So Jesus is declaring, I am full of the Spirit. The Father is with me. I can remember a scripture where it says, everyone will go away from me, but I am not alone, for the Father, again, dwelling in him via the Spirit. And so we see the Jesus with the Spirit to begin with, but then we see a second act where the Spirit comes upon him and remains in that form of a dove like we always read. So the Holy Spirit was in him, and I would say had filled him and kept filling him. So he was fully filled with the Holy Spirit. He was separated unto God by the Spirit of power. So he operated in those two elements because they were a central part of his seeing and awareness of who he was in the Father. And so then I would pause and I would ask the question, do you think Jesus bore good fruit? Would he be the standard, the only one? Yes, we don't compare ourselves to anyone else. Now, I want to read in the next, we're going to read four more scriptures, but I want to shift now from looking at Jesus. We're going to pass over. I'm not going to look at the apostles today or even folks like Stephen and Philip, but we're going to move on to where they're talking about what we might say just normal believers who had been filled with the Spirit. Listen to what Paul writing to the people in Colossae, the believers, says. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Boy, how would you like to have Paul praying for you? Well, do you know these prayers are still alive for you and I? That's why we could say early on in this that, Father, we want you to open the eyes of our heart so that we may know, talking about knowing him. And they says, we're doing that since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. So there's faith rising up and the love which you have for all saints. So he's recognized their faith and he's recognized their love. Now, hang tight with me because I want to go to a scripture that is not in your notes. John 13:34. Jesus talking to 13:34, and we're going to do 35 too. Now, Jesus in John recorded is telling his disciples, I'm going to give you a new commandment that you love one another. So he's talking about the love they have for each other. You're going to love one another even as I have loved you. So they're loving one another with that same love. And we know that later in John 17, that Jesus says that, I pray that you know that the Father loves you just like he loves me. And then he says in verse 35, and I think this is so powerful, and that's why I pause right now just to read it. By this, by what? The love that we have for the brothers and sisters in Jesus, a higher love. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, I'm just going to tell you, in talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon you, there is no way I could have loved people like that until I experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit or the baptism. And I think a lot of people are that way. This just provides an extra power to that love. Now, let's pick back up. So it says, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love which you have for all the saints, for Colossians 1:3-4, because of the hope laid up for you heaven, which you heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it. And this is what this good news is producing in these people with the Spirit and with power. And it's constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Wow. Even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood, in other words, until it was revealed to you how good it is, and that is the grace of God in truth. Now, he says something similar to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:2-5. He starts off the same way. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and what? And labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have that faith and love again, just as we were talking. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. So again, we're God's chosen. And we what? We be loved by the Father. We be loved by Jesus. I know it's not good English, but I just want you, every time you see that word beloved, see that it's calling you the loved of the Lord. And it says, we did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in what? The Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what type of men we proved to be for your sake. Saints, this is talking about the ecclesia, or the ecclesia, those called out. those who are to be ruling as kings and priests in this kingdom on this earth today. That's the church. And we ought to be showing faith and love and commitment while we bear fruit constantly. Now, look in Psalms 1 with me. Psalms 1, the first verse, begins by saying, "How blessed is the man." And I think we can all say, this is talking about me, because I'm blessed. "Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So I see this as talking about those who have turned to the Lord and worship him and trust him with their whole heart, which is you and I. Then in verse 3 it says, "And he," or I could say, since it's talking about you and I, "and we will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of waters, which yields its fruit in its season, and our leaf does not wither, and in whatever we do, we prosper." Oh my goodness, can you see that? You know, that's something, that's a good one for you just to declare over yourself sometime. I yield good fruit, I yield it in season, and my leaf never withers, therefore my season is continual. This is his intent for you and I as believers. Now, I want to close today's session by reading to you John 17. We're going to begin in verse 14. Now, John 17 is what I truly believe to be the Lord's Prayer. He's praying it for his disciples, but you're going to see, many of you know, but I just want more revelation of this for each of us today. He's praying it also for you and I. And this is a question that we must settle if we're going to walk in the things that I believe he wants us to in this day. The things we need to just have peace and be able to do good in this world. He says in verse 14, "I've given them your word," talking to the Father, "and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world." Sound familiar? Sound like where a lot of us find ourselves in this day, and we have it very mildly, although we have it increasingly in the U.S. "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from safe from the evil one." 16. "They do not belong to this world any more than I do." In other words, everything we do and say shouldn't be primarily driven by this world. He then says, "Make them holy by your truth," by your word. Wash them in the water of the word. "Teach them your word," which is the Holy Spirit's work, "which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world." Now, we all know Jesus sent his disciples into the world, but I would ask you, did the Great Commission go away? Or have we too? Are we too being sent to all people? Now, it may mean to the world, we're to go into the world we live in today. But we each are called to participate in that. And 19 tells us what he's going to do to bring some of this about. "And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth." Certainly we would say that applies to me too, because he is the only way, his sacrifice for me. And then this phrase in verse 20, "I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message." Saints, that's us. Now, people will say, well, they needed the power and the Spirit and those things because the church was just starting. Well, it went beyond the 12, didn't it? So they had to include Paul in this prayer, Philip in this prayer, and it never has stopped. So I guess that means what? This is the Lord's heart for you and I as well. "I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I in you." How could that ever happen? Only through the Holy Spirit. "And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me." Now let's take that all the way back to we are to be his people who cling to him, his heart, his desire, a people for renown that brings about praise and glory to our Lord Jesus. Saints, that's who you are. And I just urge you to meditate in these verses this week and begin to see yourself. I'm just praying that if you've never seen yourself in this light, you're going to have one of those moments where you say, gosh, I got it now. I see it. And if you already see it, I'm asking for an increased clarity in seeing who you are in Him and what this means. We, His people, clinging to Him, being a people of renown for His praise and His glory. Why? Because we've been born again with His Spirit, just as Adam had the Spirit breathed in him. And we've been filled, we can be filled if we haven't already. Just like Jesus had the dove come and remain, just like He does for you and I. Bless you, and we'll be with you again next week.